Well, we're winding down our series on the hard sayings of Jesus, and in the ones we have selected from John's Gospel, six total, we're now on the next to the last one. So five out of six as of this morning, and then next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll finish this together, even though there's really another one I'm tempted to do, but you have to sort of draw the line somewhere. So our text this morning is verse number six, and once again, if you look at that, and you contemplate the progression that's there, and in the context of Jesus saying, I am the vine, ye are the branches, and now he's talking about burned branches. Have a look at that again. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Ouch. They have been burned. Doesn't feel very good, does it? But in the Bible, that has a particularly serious connotation, because we think of hellfire, and so I think you're probably aware of where I'm headed with this. This verse has caused a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of consternation. This passage has with some people because they fear that what it might be teaching is that you can lose your salvation. And of course, there are people who accept that interpretation and who believe that in the broader context of God's Word, that's a possibility. So what we want to do is look at the pressing question. That really is a pressing question. It really is. And I think people who have grown up in this church or similar churches understand that while we want to be kind and certainly understand that there are sincere people who have had that concern and that belief over the years, it's not one that we hold, but we want to be charitable. And I think the thing to do this morning is to point out how this particular passage, they get that concern from it, but why I don't think we need to go in that direction. We always remember a principle in dealing with the Bible that we attempt to interpret that which may be a little unclear or uncertain to us in the light of that which we know elsewhere is clear and is certain. And that's always a guiding principle that we want to use. So my development this morning is the same that I've used on many, many other occasions with this series. First of all, we want to look at this pressing question. We want to try to do an honest evaluation of it within the story or the greater context that we have here. See if we can come to a comfort level of what this verse is saying and what it isn't saying. But then we want to go on and deal with the broader message, because there really is, in all of these circumstances and sayings that we've looked at, there really is a broader context. If I challenged you with that this morning, even though maybe you didn't see it on the Wednesday night prayer sheet or know what the sermon topic was this morning, maybe you came in and looked at it in the bulletin and saw the scripture text, and then you heard the scripture reading. Somebody were to say, what do you think is the broad topic? What do you think Jesus is really getting at here? What would you say? Well, the subject is fruitfulness, and he's talking to his disciples. And I think we have a lot of disciples here this morning, in the Bible sense, people who know Christ as personal Savior, and you can look back on a time in your life when you know you have trusted Christ and you are a Christian. Doesn't mean there won't be things here that'll help us this morning find our way if we are not a Christian. But I think that's a subject that I've really been asking the Lord to help me articulate and put before you this morning, because it's obvious as we look at this passage that this is what it's all about, that this is what Jesus' burden for his disciples was, and more on that after we deal with this pressing question. What about it? Is Jesus suggesting that a person could lose his salvation? You're a branch. And he now says something about in verse number 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, just like people do with branches. Cast them forth, throw them out, withered. Men gather them and then cast them into the fire and they are burned. So what he's really saying. And of course, I've already told you that that is one way that people interpret the passage. Actually, there are three key ways that people look at this passage. And so we're going to lock horns with maybe the most difficult one first, and that's the one I've already introduced. Is Jesus suggesting here that somehow you can go off astray to the point that ultimately you've lost your salvation and you're going to suffer eternal damnation as a result of that? Is that really what he's saying? We want to look at that. Well, I have four things that I want you to think about with me that I think will help, okay? So just sort of put on your thinking cap, try to stay with me. I'll try to let you know when I'm transitioning from one thought to the next. But there are four things that I think will really help us with this. But I want to tell you, all except for the fourth one, they're designed to build on one another. So you can kind of take one of them separately from the other, and it, you know, but when you put the three together, it's like having a three-legged stool. You understand my analogy? It's like having a three-legged stool. Then it's firm. Then you can depend on it. You put them together and you have the strength, and all of these things are true. So let's have a look at this. First thing I want to tell you is about the passage. It really seems to me that if we do justice to this, we're looking at some parameters in how we understand the analogy, because the metaphor or the analogy, if you will, is to liken believers to branches, and Jesus is said to be the vine, and he says, my Father is the husbandman. So we have an agricultural illustration going on, or I think I understand that the more technical term is viticulture. You're dealing with vines. Okay, and of course that's a subset of agriculture in a very particular area that people work in. But there are some parameters in this, because the picture that we really have here is on the one hand. So if we look at this as like a coin with two sides, or we look at it at two, I hesitate to say extremes, but over here we've got live branches, right? And then over here we have what? Dead branches. Ever seen this before? I think you have. I see it and it frustrates me. I don't know. It probably frustrates you if you're concerned about the appearance of your yard and you've planted some things, and in weather like this, if you've got anything exposed that deer can find some nourishment on, or if you've got an orchard and the rabbits can't find anything else to eat, you know what they're going to do. That's why people that have orchards hate rabbits. They'll go there and they'll go right around they'll girdle the thing. There's another term for it. I've forgotten what it is right now. But they'll eat right around that thing. Mess up your whole, they kill your deal there. So I want to liken it this way, or I want to tell you about how maybe an example that I see of this, and I think it'll help us maybe understand the passage and what I'm trying to say about how you look at the parameters of interpretation here. I know one of the things that I'm very concerned about, I think it's part of our testimony. I think it's a very important part of our testimony. The upkeep of our buildings is to me a very important thing, whether it's interior or exterior. But one of the things I know to be true is people driving by this property, what they see outside is about all they ever know sometimes of us here. So these things are really important, and it's not unspiritual to spend time and be concerned about those things. So landscaping efforts go on, and behind the gym, of course, we have that swale, and on the other side of that swale, we have some trees and bushes. Over the years, since we put the activity center in, some of them have done very, very well. Others have been a frustration. Last summer, I had an experience that frustrated me. And maybe you've had this happen to you before too, but I go out there and I look at it. They leaf up in the spring. You think, oh, this is just wonderful. You know, this is just so nice to see this. Everything seems to be going along just hunky-dory. No evidence of any problems. Plenty of rain through the spring, plenty of rain even in the early part of the summer. And then all of a sudden you go out there for no reason that you can figure out, unless maybe you just don't know enough about agriculture and plants, but you go out there and look at those things. What is going on here? There's dead branches in there. They weren't there when everything leafed up in the early part of the spring. They weren't there even through the first couple of months of things. But I'm looking at this thing, and all of a sudden, I'm seeing dead branches in there. Well, now let me change the analogy on you a little bit. Let's think about football for a moment. In football, you have a goal line, but if you can't get across the goal line with the ball and get the 6 points, there's something else you can do. You can kick a what? You can kick a field goal. And if you kick a field goal, you're very interested in not just the goal line, you're interested in the goal post, right? And when you look at that, what do you have? Well, you've got a horizontal bar. Ever how many feet that is long? I don't know. And then you've got two uprights. So in between there, if a fella kicks the ball and it goes over, even if it hits that and goes over, you got 3 points. But if it goes wide of either one of those uprights, no dice, no good, no points. This is how we kind of need to consider the passage, that when we look at this, what's really going on is we kind of have like a goalpost with two uprights. And over here we have live branches, and over here we have dead branches. All right, let's develop this just a little bit more with the second thought, because as we look at this, look at verse number 2. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. So we have live branches. And again, when we think about what really goes on as people manage vines and manage orchards, this is the process that goes on, right? And our version translates this purging. If you just sort of think about this for a moment, what's going on is the vine dresser is managing all of this because what he's interested is in fruitfulness. Do you see this? And he understands that purging is how our verse translates this, is a part of that. And we think to ourselves, well, purging, it almost sounds like we would have said pruning. Okay? But really, I mean, and that's true. If you're thinking about just the agricultural aspect of it, you would have said pruning goes on. You prune these live branches. You don't prune dead ones. You cut them out, correct? You say, yeah, the live branches, and those are the ones that really get the attention of the vine dresser. And so the pruning goes on, or it translates it purging here. Now, what's so really interesting about this is then the next verse says this. Now, or actually literally, it's already. Already ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now here's something you'll just have to take my word for, unless you want to go check it and use a Strong's Concordance or use a good commentary. But actually what's going on here is a word play. Because the word clean in verse number 3 and the word purged in verse number 2 are from the exact same root. So that we would be fine if we wanted to translate it this way. We could say in verse number 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he prunes or cleanses it. If we would use a translation like cleanse, or as our version does here is purge, it sort of signals us that we're making a transition to the spiritual truth from the agricultural figure of speech. Do you see what I'm saying? Because this is not given to us for us to know how to plant a vineyard. I mean, there's nothing wrong with this, but the Bible wasn't given to us as a textbook on agriculture. This is an illustration to teach spiritual truth. This is sort of tipping us off, even though we're not looking at it in the original, or maybe there's another translation that would give you a marginal reading or whatever and tip you off to this. We're not seeing this because we see purged in verse number 2. But then Jesus says to them, now you're already clean. You're already cleansed. So what's going on here is now we need to kind of look back and see, because he's talking to the disciples, right? What chapter are we in? Of John. This isn't hard. 15. Okay, if you were to turn back to chapter 13, you would be before chapter 15, right? I'm really not trying to be a smart aleck. I just want you to get the point. Judas isn't here. Because as you know, what we have in John 13, running through John 17, is what's called the upper room, discourse. Talking to his disciples when he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Back in chapter 13, Judas isn't here anymore. This is when he leaves. And Jesus, when Judas left, Jesus had a comment to make on that that we've got to see in the context of that statement there when he says to the remaining disciples, now or already you are cleansed. So look at with me back at chapter 13, verse 10 and verse number 11. Jesus says this. Remember when he was talking to them, and he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and he washed their feet. And he said this. Jesus saith unto them, he that is washed needeth not to, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean. Same thing he says in John 15:3, but not all. All right, so let's be sure we understand what's going on already on in this particular verse. What's he talking about? He's talking about that positional cleansing that we've received. But then he's talking about the fact that, you know, as a Christian, you go through this world and you walk down these dusty roads, as in Palestine, and you have sandals on your feet. So you've taken a bath and you're clean, but you walk along these roads and what happens? You get your feet dirty. So much so that when you arrived at someone's house in biblical times, the custom was and the hospitality was to provide, if they had a servant to do it, fine. If not, but they would provide for you to be able to refresh yourself, olive oil for your face, and to wash your feet, to get that dirt off your feet. You didn't need another bath, but your feet were dirty. Speaks to us a lot about how the Christian life is, doesn't it? Because if we've been saved, we've been saved. Now you're already clean. But you've been walking through the highways and pathways of this world. Your feet have gotten dirty. Here's some water. Here's a towel. I'm going to set an example for you. But he makes this statement at the end, and he says, but you're not all clean. Now what's he talking about? Is he saying, well, you should have been a little bit more careful with your shower there and with your soaping up because you got everything but your left arm? This is my right arm, by the way. No, that isn't what he's saying. So look with me at verse number 11. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, ye are not all clean. You with me? Who's he talking about? Judas. Why was he singling out Judas when he said, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, but this says, but not all, because Judas was never saved. The Bible tells us that. Judas can never be used as an example of somebody who lost his salvation because the Bible is adamantly clear that Judas never had it. But let's go back to what I said about the trees behind the activity center. You come out there in the early spring, you watch through the month of April, you watch through the month of May, you get into early June, leafed up, green, can't tell any difference, right? It looks healthy. Looks healthy. And all of a sudden you go out there one day, maybe it's early July. Good night, where'd they come from? Dead branches. All of a sudden it becomes obvious. Of course, Jesus knew all along, but all of a sudden it became obvious to the others that even though Judas had been associated with the disciples, even though he appeared to be one of the branches and have life, he didn't, after all. That's what's going on here. So when we look at this, Jesus says this, and he says this in verse number, let me get back in our passage here. This is what goes on. Pruning occurs, but he's not talking to people who don't have life. That's why I tried to start off by telling you, remember the goalpost. I'm talking about either something that's dead or something that's alive. Judas is already gone. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, here's what goes on in the life of a disciple. Pruning goes on, cleansing goes on in the life of the disciple in order that we might bring forth more fruit. And then he tells them plainly the same thing that I've just told you. Now, you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. But Judas wasn't there. So we've got to realize he's not talking about people like Judas. He's not talking even to Judas, period. He's talking about people who possess, not just people who profess. Okay, here's the fourth thing. See, these all sort of build on each other that I've given you so far, but here's something else. We can never interpret a passage like this in such a way as to make Jesus be in contradiction with himself. Right? Everybody with me? I mean, Jesus isn't going to say something in John 10 and something different in John 15, is he? No, he isn't going to do that. So if that's what we're getting out of it, then we better back up, look at it again. We either got John 10 wrong or we got John 15 wrong. In this case, if you look at John 15:6 and you think that the burned branches is talking about believers, you got that one wrong. Because you're going to interpret that in the light of what Jesus has already said that makes that abundantly clear. So you know John 10? Let's take a look. Let's go back to John chapter 10. Verse 27 we'll read. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28 says this, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I mean, what is it about that we can't understand? I'm not trying to be funny. I realize that people struggle with this, but I don't know what it is about that we couldn't quite understand or accept. He says, if I give you eternal life, you'll never perish. Right? You seeing the same thing I'm seeing? Then he goes on and says this, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. And as I pointed out Wednesday night, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So Jesus is basically saying, if you're in my hand, you're as good as in the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We're one essence. We are both deity. To be in my hand is as good as to be in the Father's hand. So does this help? I hope this helps. I can't really spend a whole lot more time on this, but he's not really talking about people losing their salvation because he's not talking to anybody there in that position. He's talking to his disciples, the person who was already an example of a professing believer who was not a possessing believer, is gone. He's an example of a dead branch, not a living branch. The pruning goes on in the life of living branches, live branches. If you got a dead branch, you cut it out. That's all you do. There's no hope for it. Now, is this still a little bit difficult sometimes to apply in practical Christian observation? Yeah, it really is. This is not an easy one. I mean, it just isn't an easy one because we see things and sometimes what we see doesn't seem to jive with what we're expecting to see, and that gives us difficulties. There's a man told a story about this. I think it might be helpful. Everything I can gather from the story, and I forgotten the exact author to check and see, but I believe this man was the son of a pastor. Anyway, he tells the story about his father's church. And he says that in the church, they had a man who was the Sunday school superintendent, and he was serving in that position. Leafed up in the spring. Can't tell. Green branches. Look the same as everything else. All of a sudden, I guess somehow it became known that this man was having an affair with a woman in the church. So he said his dad and the deacons got together. They felt they needed to address this individual. Went and talked to him, pointed out to him that that's not right and that's not really something that's becoming, and certainly when you're serving in the church in a public capacity like this, it's not something we can have. He got very angry, got very defensive, said it was none of their business what he did in his private life. Is he saved? Can you tell at this point? Not really. Because otherwise would be to say that Christians are not capable of gross sin, and they obviously are. Just look at David and Bathsheba. Can't tell at this point. Just can't tell at this point. You just can't see the heart. You might have an opinion. You might have a direction you're headed with this, but you just can't get there yet. But see, what happened next, and over some time, I think, begins to give shape to this thing. Because as the story went on, this is kind of a typical pattern that sometimes you see in a case like this where somebody's not going to respond to the right kind of spiritual stimulus, and he got angry, he left the church, he divorced his wife and married this other woman, and other than the horrible blowback that always occurs in situations like that where you have a broken family and broken vows and a broken home, he never came back to the church and to all outward appearance went on to live a completely normal life. Just like any other Joe you'd see around. Now if I ask you the question, is he saved? Well, you might still be a little squeamish to be dogmatic, but probably and justifiably at this point you're going to be a little closer to saying, don't think so. Why? No chastening. He can go on and just live a normal life and not have the hand of the Lord upon him in some manner. That's not a good sign. In this case, chastening is a fruit. Right? It's something that's going to accrue in the life of someone who's truly born again. So I share with you and I acknowledge with you, this is a very difficult thing for us at times to deal with. I think we have to be very careful in how we make definitive final judgments. But I hope you're a little bit more comfortable with the pressing question that what's going on here is really not dealing with that. Well, there's another interpretation of this, and that is that we're dealing here with loss of rewards. So this is the second of the three, and I really don't have much time other than just to mention it. But you know, of course, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's true that the Bible does talk about the loss of rewards. It's not only true that it talks about it, it's true that it uses the imagery of fire in that instance, just as you have used here. So, for example, we're told in chapter 3 and verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide that he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the Bible does teach this, and the Bible does use that imagery, but here's the thing. That's still not the right interpretation, if I may simply just be bold and say it to you, of this passage. It's not talking about that. And the reason that we know that it's not talking about that is because it doesn't have anything to do with what's going on in the passage. It doesn't have anything to do with the progression. Let me show you what the progression is. Look in verse number 2. Here's where we start. Jesus says, remember now, he's talking to living branches. And he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. The dead branch doesn't bear fruit. So we start with fruitlessness. Before we ever get to verse 6, the verse that kind of causes the consternation, already the tone is set in this. This is what governs everything else. This is the goalpost over here on the left. Fruitlessness. No fruit. And that's an acid test in the Bible, right? Because it says, by their fruits ye shall know them. Can't see a person's heart, but the Bible does say, by their fruits ye shall know them. You start there. Then you get to verse 6, and the other three things take place. What happens if a branch never produces any fruit? It's dead. When it's dead, what happens? Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So the progression is fruitlessness. And then we go on in verse number 6 to find withered. Or I'm sorry, first of all, cast forth or thrown away, then withered, then burned. Do you see what I'm saying here? The truth about the loss of rewards is taught in the Bible, but it's not under consideration here. So where do we end up with this? Well, we end up with kind of what I told you in the beginning, that what we're dealing here is the difference between the disciples and Judas. He's talking to believers. And when he mentions this, he's talking about what happens to dead branches. He's not talking about believers losing their salvation. Okay, spent more time there than I really intended to. Got to get to what I really wanted to talk about, but now I'll be limited. Sorry. The overall message, the pressing question we dealt with, but the broader message. I said to you it's about fruitfulness. Can I make this statement? Can't read this passage and go away not realizing that God is concerned about fruitfulness in our lives. Remember, he's talking to disciples, so you can ask yourself a question right now. Am I a disciple? If you're a disciple, fruitfulness is what God is concerned about. How do I know this? Well, see, it depends on your viewpoint. Before I answer that question, I'll just say this. Depends on your viewpoint. Let me just expose to you the weakness of the way we tend to look at things. But what really matters is how God tends to look at things, because he's the vine dresser. Right? If you're a disciple, you can't get away from it. You're a branch. You're a vine. Or you're a branch. You can't change that. If you're a disciple, if you're saved, you're a branch. You can't get away from the fact that God is the vine dresser. Why is God a vine dresser, and what's he doing? What's he managing it for? Well, let's look at it right now. Verse number 8. This is God's viewpoint. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. But see, we our viewpoint is not so much that. We tend to look at it that, yippee, I'm saved. We look at salvation just as a fire escape. And we figure, hey, I'm saved. What's the big deal? And people preach at church, and people talk about living for the Lord, and people talk about yielding your life, and we sing songs like, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. And that's good for some people, but I'm saved, and that's really all that matters. And they talk about rewards and all that kind of stuff, and so big deal. What if I lose a few rewards? You know what? I'm saved. That's really all I'm concerned about. But you aren't the vine dresser. You aren't calling the shots. I'm telling you something this morning that's serious because you can't escape this. You might hold that perspective. A lot of believers hold that perspective, but the problem is you're not in your own hands. If you're a branch, you're a part of what God is doing, and God is the vine dresser. So let's see this as we look at, first of all, a picture that helps us understand this, and the passage tells us this. So look at verse number 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now that translation maybe throws us off just a little bit. The idea here is a vine dresser. He's the vine dresser. What is his contribution? Because there are going to be three people in this picture, okay? First, the Father. What does the vine dresser do? Well, he furnishes loving care with a view to fruitfulness. How do I know that? I look at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he, who's that? The vine dresser. He's managing the vineyard. He takes it away. It's dead. And every branch that beareth fruit, what does he do? He prunes. He's managing our lives. Because, Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bring forth much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So he cleanses, and he purges, and he prunes, because he's the vine dresser. He furnishes the loving care in order that we might, as it says at the end of verse number 2, bring forth more fruit. My Father is the husbandman. Who's the second person in the picture? Jesus. What's he do? He's the vine. You can't have life unless you're connected to the vine. So what does he do? He furnishes life sustenance. All the nourishment, everything that's needed for us, day in and day out, he furnishes that. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Look at verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. There's a message in that, but we'll come back. Right now, what are you? What am I? We're branches. We're branches. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Have you thought about it this way? Probably not so much lately because, you know, when our own human perspective, and guess what? Part of being a sinner and part of being fallen is self-focus. We're not thinking about God. We're thinking about ourselves because we are innately selfish. That's why you have so many Christians who think of salvation as, hey, I'm fine, I'm saved. Yeah, get off my case, would you? Well, I'm not here on your case this morning. I just want you to be confronted with a very serious truth. It isn't up to you. If you're a branch, there's two people above you. There's the Father who's the vine dresser, who lovingly manages the vineyard with a view to fruit. How is that accomplished? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, that one's dead, he cuts it out. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So if you are here this morning and your concept of Christianity and your concept of what you're doing day in and day out in your Christian life isn't that concept of yielding to the Lord and being fruitful, and instead what it is kind of going your own way, doing your own thing, just remember, the Father who's the vine dresser is the one who's managing your case. It isn't me, so you don't have to be afraid of me. I wouldn't know how to do that just right. But I'm afraid of God. I don't know about you, but I'm afraid of God. not in the sense that I'm afraid because I think he's going to send me away and I'll be lost. I'm afraid because he's got some tools in his toolbox when he starts purging that I'm not interested in learning any more about than I'm close enough to it right now. If I were you and I were here this morning and I'm not really living that kind of a life with that kind of a concept, I'd be a little fearful. I really would. Now, there's a process that goes on in this too, and we take just a moment here. There's a picture and there's a process. That's where this abiding concept, a little help here, really stands us in good stead, because this is a broad enough concept that it covers all of this whole gamut of when does it start, how does it continue, and how does it end? What's the goal? So we'll cut it short, but just turn back to chapter 6 for a moment. I want to show you right within the Gospel of John and right as this progresses exactly how this works, this concept of abiding. So look with me at another passage that we looked at in one of our other messages, verse 54. We don't have time to talk about this again. Let me just read this. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up again at the last day. So this is a figure for someone who's saved. Look at verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. So dwelling, abiding, remaining, continuing, all the same idea. It's the same word in the original language. Has a beginning point. When does that start? Starts when we're saved. Starts when we're saved. Then it goes on, and our validity, if you will, our genuineness is verified as we continue to do this. Look at John 8:31. Here's the progression of it. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So this thing of abiding in Christ is so flexible that it can take in all of these concepts. At the beginning, when we're saved, we begin to abide. We begin to be a part of the vine and the branches. And we go on to validate our genuineness by continuing to abide in him. But then we come to our text where we are now, and what's the goal? See, where's all this really end? What's the purpose of all this walking with the Lord and abiding and continuing in him? Glad you asked, because look at verse 9 and 10 of chapter 15 where we are. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What's the goal of abiding? And what really, in the broadest sense, is the fruit that Jesus is talking about? Loving obedience. See, some people say, well, the fruit is soul winning. I think it's a part of it. I think it's definitely a part of it, but it's more than that. It's this loving obedience that God wants us. And you know, that's a progressive thing, and the interesting thing about it is the passage provides for that, because I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, I just don't know if I'm where you're thinking of some other Christian who's been saved longer than you and you feel is more yielded than you, and you just say, I just don't know if I'm there yet. Well, you know, the neat thing about it is all that's built into what Jesus is talking about. Look at verse 2 again. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit. So we start with fruit. Any fruit in your life? I mean, you don't have to wave your head one way or the other, but I'm just asking you. As a Christian, any fruit at all in your life? Okay, but if we abide and we go on walking with the Lord, that continues, right? And this work of the vine dresser, the Father goes on, such that then it says in the next part of the verse, every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth, what's the next step? More fruit. And then you get over to verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear what fruit? Much fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Would that be a picture of your Christian experience? Because if it is, be encouraged. That's the process that we're all going through. You know that? The process we're all going through. You know, everybody here has a story. I'm the guy up here talking right now, so I'll just quickly tell you mine. As far as I know, I got saved when I was 17. Was there some fruit then? Yeah, there was. There was, unquestionably. And that was an encouragement. Something I could see, something others could see. Testifies to genuineness. Has there been along the way some pruning? Yeah. So there's more fruit. The process continues. Is there much fruit now? I don't know. I don't know, but I know that's the end game. That's the end game. And I understand what my wise and loving Heavenly Father is attempting to do in my life because He saved me. And His view of salvation is not just to provide Tom Coleman with a fire escape. That's good. I'm not minimizing that. He has a whole lot more in mind. He wants fruit. Lovingly and patiently, He continues with us because He wants more fruit. And lovingly and patiently, He continues with us so that we bear much fruit. If you hear this, maybe you'll get it and you'll be encouraged, because here's a guy who's actually writing about viticulture. This is really good. Listen to it. The usual practice in viticulture, the care of vines, is for the branches to be pruned back each year in order to cleanse them. Interesting, he used the word cleanse there. A vine produces certain shoots called sucker shoots, which start to grow where a branch joins the stem. Now, you got to catch that. Start to grow where the branch joins the stem. If allowed to continue to grow, they would dissipate the life of the vine through so many branches that the vine would produce little or no fruit and would produce mainly leaves instead. Every vine dresser knows it is important to prune away these little sucker shoots to ensure plentiful fruit. Since the shoots grow right where the branch joins the stem, creating a tight cluster, seen that before? A tight cluster where dirt, leaves, and other debris collect. The pruning is basically a cleansing process. Wow. Helps me understand. Helps me understand, you know, everybody has the sucker shoots. Just a natural part of the way it is. Everybody has the sucker shoots. They grow out there, and because they're right there where that branch joins the stem, and there might be four or five of them, and the leaves kind of come down and they lodge there, and other kind of crud lodges there. And not only do you have to get rid of them, but the process of getting rid of them addresses the crud. So God might be addressing some crud in your life. But you don't feel bad. I mean, you have a lot of company, probably almost everyone else here this morning. God sees it. Sometimes other believers see it, but God sees it. You go along and, you know, God says, you know, you've made some wonderful progress and you've borne fruit and you've borne more fruit, but you know, you're capable of more. And I see these sucker branches. I see the dead leaves. I see the debris. I'm just going to do a little pruning here because you can do so much more. You say, I can't do anything more. You can if God wants you to do something more, because you got to remember the picture. He's the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine who provides the vital sustenance that you have to have. You can't do it without Him. And we're just branches. Given a place, given an opportunity. I can't get over how great this is. Given an opportunity to bear fruit for God. Not to waste my life. Is that what you're doing? So I'm saved. I didn't ask you that. What are you doing with your life? Is your view of salvation this bankrupt view? This man-centered view that basically says, I'm saved. Or would this passage this morning grip our hearts and grip our attention and cause us to realize, You know, God is looking at this and he is so glad to provide us with rescue and deliverance from eternal damnation. But in the process of doing that, he's doing something else. He's giving us a privilege to be a part of his vineyard and wants us to bring forth fruit. You say, I'm not interested. Doesn't matter. He is. I'm not trying to be hard this morning. I'm just telling you the truth. He's the vine dresser. I want you to listen to the message this morning, and I want you to think about it. This is not Tom Coleman's thinking. This is the way it is. So you can go on and kind of flaunt, or you can go on and kind of, maybe you don't have an antagonistic attitude, you just kind of have a blasé, negligent, okay. But you know you have a loving Heavenly Father, aren't you? I'm glad he's loving. But you know something, he's a vine dresser. His goal is to see fruit. His goal is to see more fruit. His goal is to see much fruit. That's what it's all about. He brings us to church to hear these things. He confronts us in our devotions to see these things. He uses other Christians to deal with us, to present these things. It's all part of a loving process. Unfortunately, once in a while you get some people and they're not always the kindest in what they do. But it's part of God's process, part of what God is doing. Give me a couple minutes and we'll be done. I want to change this figure totally. I'll tell you a story that you'll find in a man by the name of Donald Campbell wrote a commentary on Daniel. It's called Daniel the Decoder. But he tells an interesting story. It's of a woman who visited Switzerland. And in the course of her trip there, she got up one morning to take a walk. And as she went out walking, she encountered a sheepfold. She was interested in this, and so she went over to the sheepfold, and she noticed inside the sheepfold with the shepherd and the sheep inside the sheepfold. And she went in. And as she went in and surveyed this, she saw the shepherd, she saw the sheep. She noticed one sheep in particular. And this sheep was kind of different, set apart from the other ones. There on some straw, apparently suffering, she asked the shepherd, "What is going on?" The shepherd said, "Well, it has a broken leg." She said, "Oh." He said, "I broke its leg." She looked at him. He said, "Well, you see, it's like this." He said, "Of all the sheep that I have, this particular sheep, errant, all the time wouldn't hear my voice, wouldn't follow me. Many was the time that this sheep was right on the brink of a precipice in a position of great danger. Other times, many times, leading other sheep in the fold astray." And he said, "I've seen this long enough to know that there's only one way really of dealing with a sheep like this." And he said, "So I broke its leg." He said, "I went there at first to give it some food. It tried to bite me." Sounds about like us, doesn't it? Isn't that what we do? God tries to be the loving vine dresser and we want to bite his hand. So he said, "I let it alone for a couple days." Then he said, "I went back." He said, "I went back with food." He said, "It licked my hand. It was affectionate. It took the food." And he said, "You know, the truth of this whole thing is," he said, "when this sheep and its leg are healed, this sheep will probably be the most obedient, exemplary sheep that I have. But you ask yourself this question this morning, you up for a broken leg? God's capable of that. I've seen it. I'm not interested anymore. I've never had God break my leg in chastening, but I've had that. Not interested. Once was enough. Had lifelong repercussions. Don't put God in a position that He's got to look at you and say, you know, there's only one recourse. Can't get His attention any other way. Because God is that vine dresser. And I challenge you with what Paul said to the Romans when he said, behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. That severity is sobering. So put away from yourself this view of what Christianity is, that it's okay just to be saved and then live for yourself. Not asking you to be perfect. Not asking you to be a deacon tomorrow. I'm saying look at it through God's eyes. Understand what He's trying to do in your life. Understand that He wants you to be a fruitful Christian so that you might glorify Him. He wants that to be your passion. Is your passion in life to glorify Him, or is it just about you? Because you know, if it's just about you, what He's going to do is He's going to start this process and He's going to be working there. And I just hope for each person who hears this message this morning that when you sense that process is underway and you sense a little pruning going on, you say, whoops, I got a little out of line, better get back. Dear God in heaven, please work in our lives. Please work in our church. I don't know what kind of things you might be speaking to people about here this morning. I don't know that at all. But I know we need to hear this. I know we need to be reminded what really is going on in the Christian life. What really is meant by your discussion of the vine and the branches and the vine dresser. And we need to be consumed and guided by this verse 8 that says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Help us to get back on track with how you look at life, the life of a Christian. If that's what we needed to hear this morning. If it was something different, then just encourage us and help us to accept your truth that we've heard, however you may be dealing with us, however you may be speaking to our hearts and lives.